Okay, let me read the verses we're going to look at this morning. Sometimes if you get a picture of that before I start doing my commercials, it might be better. We're looking at 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 18. We finished with that last week. 18 through 24 of chapter 3. So let me read them. John writes, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know that by this, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." So when you read these are kind of convoluted sentences in a way, but hopefully I can unpack this. Let me, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the whole idea of sin and that a true child of God will never be indifferent towards sin. That's where it says, you know, we don't sin. I mean, the issue is God has now made us new creations. We are in a new relationship with God. The old man has been crucified. We are in a brand new, almost unbelievable relationship with God. So we cannot be indifferent towards sin. Last week we looked at it said that the true child of God will love his brothers. The word love is 46 times in this book. I looked up other ones. The word know, that's the other thing I want to get into a little bit. The word know, you know, K-N-O-W, not N-O, is 100 times in the book of John, 37 times in the book of 1 John, and like 4 or 5 in the rest of like John 2 and 3. Obviously, John wants us to know something. And he wants us to know about the love of God and loving our brothers. And it's kind of interesting. I told Diane, this is kind of ironic in some ways. Most people would, if you talk to the world, they're like, they think we can know things about this. I was watching about 3 seconds of the new astrophysicist that, you know, he took over for Carl Sagan, right? Yeah. Have you seen it at all? Oh my gosh. Yeah. And it's like they know everything. He knows how the earth got here. He knows how. And I'm like, wow. But what we can know is who God is. The thing that most people think is almost unknowable. John wants us to know. God wants us to know about him. You know, and I think we have kind of made it pretty complicated because you got to know. When I had a desire to go to seminary, I thought, I want to go, but man, you have to take Greek and Hebrew. And I said, man, I'm terrible in languages. So I blew that off and went into architecture. Then all of a sudden, I get a desire to go back to seminary, and I picked the seminary that has the most languages, and it was tough. I mean, I still, you know. You don't have to know Greek and Hebrew. You don't have to know. It's the gospel. This is a simple, simple message. And it's what God wants us to know. So anyway, we can't be indifferent to sin. A real child of God will love his brothers. And today what I want to look at is a true child of God will have assurance. I'm going to say of his salvation, but also assurance of who God is. Because our assurance of salvation rests in him. That's what if the songs we sang today, I mean, are going to apply to what we're looking at. Our assurance of salvation rests, and our confidence, it rests in who he is. Richard was, Diane's brother said he was, did I tell the story? He was golfing in Spokane, and he was with a guy, a psychologist. I don't know if I told this story. If I did, you're going to hear it again. You're going to hear it again. He was talking about, the guy was an anti-Semitic. He didn't think Israel needed, he had the right to exist. You know, the typical stuff. They don't have the right to land, blah, blah, blah. And Richard started walking him through the Old Testament and the promise to Abraham of the land. And he said, and we can't have a God that lies. And the psychiatrist goes, well, that's right. I mean, we sang, he's unchangeable, unstoppable. We can't believe in a God that's just frivolous and changes. Oh, I'm going to change my mind about that. Can't have a God that lies. So that's what I think John is where John is walking us through this in these verses. Let me, in one of the other songs that we sang, we talked about stumbling around in darkness. I want to tell a story. One night, and when you travel, this, I don't know if this happens to you, Steve. When you travel and you wake up and you think you're at home, literally, you can walk up and walk right into a wall because you think you're at home. And it's like, I know where my bed is, and when I get out, I know where the bathroom is because that's usually why you get up in the middle of the night. But until we turned our bed. Have you guys been to our house? We turned the bed and moved it to this wall. So I normally would just get out of bed and walk straight. Well, now, instead of walking to the end of the bed, I walk out that way. And one night, I got up, and I walked to the end of the bed, and I'm like, ran into the door, and Diane likes the room dark. I mean, it is dark. You can't see anything. So I walked down the wall, and I tripped over the and I'm thinking, all right, would it be worse to turn the light on? Or go to the bathroom in Diane's closet. Which would be worse? I mean, really, I'm like, what do I do? And I'm stumbling around in the dark. And I had no confidence. You're scared. I did not go in the bathroom. No, I finally figured, the rest of the story is it all turned out okay. And I made it to the bathroom, but man, it was close. Sorry, but I mean, but if I would have just turned the light on, number one, Diane would have woke, which would have been not good. But my confidence would have gone up, right? I mean, when the light goes on, you're like, oh, I'm at the closet. You know, I mean, I know where the bathroom is. And your confidence goes up, and my arms can go down, and I can just walk, and I can actually walk fast, you know. the point of that, sometimes we stumble in darkness. Sometimes we stumble around in darkness. We trip over things we shouldn't be involved in. There's a question, why do I even stumble around in darkness? What John, I think, wants us to know is that we are living in the light. You don't have to walk around with your arms out wondering what's in front of you, what am I going to trip over? We are living in the light. There's an upside to that. I can see what's around me, and I can know what I'm going to trip over, and I can walk fast, and I can, the downside is, shows me everything, shows my heart, and that's what we're going to talk about. It shows my heart, and sometimes my heart condemns me because I see myself for who I am. I want to read some verse, who's got Isaiah? Hopefully I'm explaining this right. I mean, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. This is how, when Isaiah, you're studying Isaiah, right? I gave that to you. How interesting. We'll read it. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, I think.
In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the another said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.
I mean, you know, sometimes I could get jealous of the Old Testament saints, and you know, but think of that vision that he saw, that he was taken to heaven, and it says, and I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. I mean, it's, you guys were humming the song. He was lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This is an indescribable, you know, we don't live in England, and have you ever watched that, where the pomp and ceremony of a king, and you know, we kind of have a king now. No, but there's a, and the seraphim stood around him, and with wings, they're covering his face. I almost can't look at this. It's so unbelievably glorious. Whenever I read this, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Look, it's not some astrophysicist looking at the sky going, you know, this was a big bang. This is the glory of God. And Evie Hill said, he pictures this angel standing before God, looking up saying, holy, holy, holy. And then they look at him and they fall down and cover their face and look up again, and it's all they can say. So if you saw that, look at the reaction of, in verse 4, the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, and the temple was filled with smoke. If you've ever been in an earthquake and the whole building starts shaking, it is weird. Think of Isaiah watching heaven, and the temple is being shook by how great God is, and his glory and his majesty, and his, he can hardly describe it. And then this is his reaction. Woe is me, for I am ruined. Looking at this, and then I look at my own heart, I am ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips. I mean, I'm telling, that verse rings in my head every time I'm on I-30, and I'm really, I'm a man of unclean lips. Who am I? And I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I will never be the same. No. And then he saw the, think of this picture. How would you like to have an angel fly up and take a hot coal out and say, open your mouth, Isaiah? Pretty dramatic. Behold, it has touched my lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. You know, and I you read that and you think about Isaiah. Haven't we seen more? Look at the cross. Haven't we seen more of who God is? So when John is writing this, and he says, let me read verse 19. We shall know by this, by what, that we love the brethren, not just in word. Don't just talk about it. Do it. I mean, just Nike. Just do it. That's what, you know. Just do it. Love your brothers. And we know. Since we love our brothers, and we know we're of the truth. This is true. There must have been people telling the people that John was writing to, no, you got to do this, that, you know, it's way more complicated. It's not just that Jesus is the Messiah and love. Oh, it's a lot more than that. No, John says, no, you can know the truth because you love the brothers. and shall assure our heart before him. If you have the NIV, it says, it'll rest your heart. Man, if there's anything I need or the world needs, it's a heart that's at rest. At rest. You know, I mean, I told Diane, I'm having all kinds of weird nightmares, like stumbling around. I mean, and she says, you must be worried about something. And I don't know. Nightmares and dreams are just bizarre, right? I mean, they're just bizarre. But what John wants us to know is we can have assurance or a rest of our heart. But just for, even if you get it for 3 seconds while you're sitting here or singing these songs where the cares of stupid Akron and my job and the worried about it, or you, whether you love your job or, we can rest, my heart can rest in the truth of who God is, unchangeable, unstoppable. The glory of his train fills the temple. So we can rest in who God is. We can rest before him. You know, I guess maybe that's why people want to be atheists. Because I heard an atheist who talked, the God of the Old Testament is vengeful and he's a murderer and he's a... Well, he didn't read the story before that of what the people were doing and how he called them and wanted them and wooed them and pulled them out of slavery, and the world hated him and ran from him. It's the Old Testament stories are like Isaiah. Isaiah had to, after that, he had to go to the nation of Israel and say, you're going into captivity, right? You're going into captivity. This ain't going to be good. You know, you built your idols. We have a God that's not made with hands. You know, Israel building statues and worshiping gods that were not God, and you got... And now he allows us to rest our hearts before him. Verse 20, in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart, who knows all things. We have condemning hearts, don't we, sometimes? And this is a quote from Gary, so you can call him if you don't like this quote. We have condemning hearts, but not a condemning God. That's what in whatever our heart condemns us. I'm going to read it. We're going to look at a couple verses. And there's true condemnation. I mean, there's times when I feel condemned because I should be, right? But there's false condemnation, too. There's the world. There's Satan. There's true guilt and false guilt. I mean, sometimes we get, you know, I think in the evangelical world, we want to make people feel so doggone guilty that we don't, I mean, the idea is God's lifting us up. That's what was nailed at the cross. Our guilt and our shame. Who's got Romans 8? You'll recognize. Romans 8, 1 and 2. These are pretty easy verses, and you should know them.
Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death.
I think that's what he's saying here. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart. You know, which is more true? Your view of yourself or God's view? Which is more true? I mean, we'd like to think my view, and sometimes we let the view of the... We've talked about my weird personality, wanting everybody to like me, you know, and when somebody doesn't like me, I mean, it's like, oh, gee... Does it matter? Does it really matter? What matters most is what God thinks about me. in you. You know? So when your heart condemns you, when when I'm stumbling around in the dark and I run into that wall, run back to the light. Turn the light on. Remember what he says here. When your heart condemns us, in whatever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. He's not surprised by your guilt. He's not surprised by my sin. When he died 2,000 years ago, all of my sin, past, present, and future, he was all before him. And I think I've said this. God does not say, Bob, if I would have known that you would really still do this. God is greater than our heart. God is greater than our heart. Do you really believe that? He's greater. He's got Hebrews chapter 10. This was one of my favorites. This was right after I got saved. When I read this, and it jumped out of the book of Hebrews to me. Go ahead.
Hebrews 10, 17-22. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water.
That's what John is saying. You know, when Isaiah was in that throne, in that throne room, and shook and trembled, and now we have direct access. Your sins and lawless deeds, I will what? Bring up every time you do them. I will, and I'm telling you, people will dance around this. Well, and I know God. In the one sense, maybe he just chooses to forget them. You know, can God forget our sin? Well, yeah, he can do it. You know, and they dance around it. Well, God never forgets, and he'll. Okay, then pull that verse right out of the Bible. Your sins and your lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. I can't add one thing. I would love it if I could add one thing. It ain't about you, Bob. And let me read. I won't tell you who this is, John MacArthur, at first I read, this is a good paragraph. Then I got to the very end of it, and he's talking about, well, if we really preach holiness and obedience and, you know, and all this stuff, then and he's talking about assurance and how people don't talk about assurance of salvation anymore and blah blah blah. When I first got saved, the assurance was so much a part of it. I was like, what? I mean, if it's not eternal. It confuses me that people can believe the gospel and not know, have assurance, and not, you know. Anyway, this is what he says. Wherever you raise the standard of holiness, wherever you call people to obedience to Christ, wherever you call people to a true gospel of submission to the lordship of Christ, it's another one of my favorite. He's Lord whether I make him that or not. Right? You know, Queen Elizabeth, what's the queen in England now? She's the queen. You know, does each individual make her the queen? No. Jesus is the Lord of your life. Whether I just, oh God, you can be the Lord of, I mean, I think I understand where they're coming, you know, but He's Lord whether you make him that or not. Anyway, when you preach lordship of Christ and the repentance from sin and the issue of assurance becomes important, people begin to wonder. Now listen to these. It's amazing to me that that people that talk about the perseverance of the saints make us more question it more than anything, it seems like. But this is what, listen, he says. People begin to wonder. Have I repented sufficiently? Have I believed sufficiently? Have I pursued holiness sufficiently? Do I really know the Lord? Am I really headed to heaven? Anybody notice how many? Sounds like our president sometimes. There's the problem. There's the problem. When I make it me, when I make it, and I understand it, you know, there are changes in our life that happen after we become a believer, but it isn't, and there's decisions we have to make, and there's, you know, paths we have to, when you know, you have a fork in the road, take one. Well, we want to take the right one. You know, I understand that. But when I read that, all of a sudden it popped up. I wrote, I mean, I think what John is saying is whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. God's greater than our heart. When I keep thinking, well, have I done enough? Have I repented enough? Have I lived? The answer to all those questions would probably be, nope. That's why I had to die for you. That's what God says. No, you haven't believed sufficiently. You haven't given up sufficiently. You haven't sacrificed enough. You have. That's the point. Right? I mean, so, and another verse that popped in my head, it's like not knowing that it is the what that leads you to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. It's the goodness of God. And then verse 21, let me jump down. Then John goes, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So there's like this, you know, there is a, as you mature in your spiritual walk, whether you're started at 5 years old or 21 years old, aren't there times when you just are like, man, things are great, and I'm, you know, and there's some people in here that are doing spiritually great and feeling good, and you're confident, and that's good. And that, and there's times when our heart is confident in Him. We just go, wow, this is nice, this is good, and we have confidence before God. And then He's, and then, well, we're going to talk about prayer in a minute. Let me get to 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Whatever we ask, we receive. I'm telling you, it's too bad 8 years ago we didn't keep a list of our requests. You know, we would probably be shocked at how many were answered. Well, I don't know why we should be shocked. But think of how... And we, you know, I was in the history of the thing and thinking, well, will people feel comfortable if where they come in here and we're praying and they're not know what we're praying about? And we never gave it up for a reason. Because it says, so whatever you ask, you receive from Him. And if you read that right, it's not like He's going to give me everything I ask. Whatever you ask, you're getting it from Him. The answer's from Him. And I know sometimes we don't like it. Well, sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes the answer is no, sometimes the answer is wait, sometimes. Just keep praying. You know what I mean? You're trying to figure all that out and figure out how prayer works and how it, you know. Jesus prayed, the disciples prayed. Talk to Him. That's all it is. And whatever you receive, you're going to get it from Him. That's what I think He's saying. And then as I think through this, this is out of, who's got Psalm 37? Who did I give that to? Tony, could you read it? This is, well, read it, and then I'll kind of explain it.
Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of the dead. The lech shall soon be cut down like the branch, and withered as the green grass. Trust in the Lord, and do good. Dwell in the land, and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also to the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart. acquit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring you to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as a light, and your justice as a
light. Paul Ramler, that's one of his, the cultivate faithfulness. That's one of his life verses, cultivate faithfulness. But in there, it says that God will give us the desires of our heart. That's what I think when John says, you know, when your heart doesn't condemn you, you have confidence before God. God gives us, will give us the desires of our heart. Now, when you think about that, okay, if he'll give me the desires of my heart, maybe I ought to think about a new car, a new house, Disneyland, you know, get, you know, all this cool stuff that I'd like to get, right? Why would I settle for that? Why would we settle for that? Aren't the desires of our heart about our families, our spouses, and our kids, and our friends, things that are eternal? Which lasts longer? My new truck is now an old truck. Right? I mean, I like it. I mean, it's nice. It's nice. You know, and it was fun. But ain't nothing compared to what the real desire of the heart that God put in us really ought to be. And I think I've told that we're going to run a little bit. Okay. And I know I've told this story, but I'm going to tell it again. When we were in camp and there was a guy that, I forget his name. He taught at New Tribes Mission and he was in a wheelchair. And I had just, you know, I was pretty new believer. And we were, Diane's mom's class had a weekend up at Camp Awana, and she got in trouble because she brought wine to communion. I mean, she was like, she was a rebel, you know. I mean, it was really, but all of us were like, cool, you know. This guy was just so, I mean, he was a spiritual giant in my mind, you know. And he had a question and answer time afterwards, and he's sitting in a wheelchair. I mean, something that a 22-year-old thinks horrible. I couldn't take it. I would never. And so nobody talks about it. Like, you usually don't ask people, well, what happened, right? Nope. And somebody said, well, I bet you can't wait to get to heaven and get new legs. I'm like, yikes. Dad, why would you ask that? And the guy sits there and goes, this sounded really good. He said, well, it's not the new legs that I'm waiting for. It's a new heart. So I thought, wow, I'd want new legs. You know what I mean? I mean, really. I mean, you know, you're 22. Come on. I mean, so I go, I'm working with Lois, butter and toast in the morning. We'd make like 10,000 pieces of sugar toast or whatever, cinnamon toast. So I'm buttering it there. And I told her about that. I told her that same story. And she goes, oh, that's nice. And we keep buttering. And she goes, but you know what? He already has a new heart. And I'm like, why didn't I think of that? You know what I mean? He already has a new heart. Now, I don't always feel like that. I don't always. But that's what he says we have. You are a new creation. So, when you read Psalm 37, 1 through 6, and this is David. I want to cultivate faithfulness. And you know, he'll give us the desires of our heart. Think about what your desires are. Really, deep down, heartfelt, what would you really like to see? And if he gives you a new house and a new car, but our desires ought to be a little different. Anyway, verse 22 and 23, John's commands. This is his commandment. Well, it says verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing to in his sight. That was one of, when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, his He said, whether I'm in the body or away from, you know, whether I'm here on earth or in heaven or on earth, my goal is to be pleasing to him. That's it. And then that's the next one is, because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And but the goal ought to be to please God. That's it. That, you know. And what pleases him? To do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment. Verse 23. That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. I mean, he's going right back to that upper room discourse. Love each other, you guys. Matthew, Mark, or yeah. You know, not Luke. Luke wasn't there. I used to memorize. I had the disciples memorized like a long time ago, but never mind. Love you, love each other. Believe who I am and love each other. That's it. It's not complicated. It's not like the list that I just read out of, you know, repent, change, sacrifice, do these two things. This is the start. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Trust it. Put all your marbles in that one basket. Can be kind of scary sometimes, right? Because you're trusting him. And love one another just as he commanded us, us being the disciples, okay, or the apostles. In verse 24, and the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in you, or him, and we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. The night I got saved, something happened. Something changed. My behavior didn't change a whole lot right away. Something changed. That night, that was one of the questions people would ask in the Bibles, do you know you're going to heaven? And I'm like, yeah. And he said, why? Because what this book says. Certainly not because of what I'm living like right now. So what pleases God? Trust him. Trust him. You know, not, you know, have you ever seen those guys in Israel that walk the, what is that way called? The Via Della Rosa where Jesus walked and they're whipping themselves and they're bloody and they're, you know, and they're sacrificing and, you know, does God look down and go, wow, that really pleases me? I mean, I don't want to put words in God's mouth. We know these two things do. And this is his commandment. Commandment one. That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. And we know because we're given the Holy Spirit. And as I... it's 5 minutes over. But I want to be a little bit curious. Because... In a few minutes when we have our business meeting, we start talking about this transition. We love each other. Does it matter where we meet? I don't think so. I don't think so. Does it matter that we can love 5,000 people? It would be nice if 5,000 people loved Bob. No. So let's just keep focused on stuff. Okay? And what's really important. And I had no intention of, but as I read that, I was like, yikes. There's something way more important than a building, than a meeting place, than a... Let's pray. Father, thanks again for your word. And as we think through a transition and changes and you know, people that talk about life is changing and is full of changes, and I understand that, and yet it kind of makes me uncomfortable. Changes aren't always easy, but you are unchangeable. You are unstoppable. You are who you are. And we thank you for that. And again, teach us, draw us, help us understand your character. That when we get into the light, when we walk and we think of walking in Isaiah, walking into that temple or seeing the vision of the temple and like, oh man, I am ruined. That's why your son came, to take ruined people like us and adopt us into your family. What love you have lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. It's in your son's name I pray.